Steve Simpson was laughing and said, April Fools. So Steve's not here tonight, and he told me he wouldn't be, but I told him, I said, vengeance belongs to me, says the preacher. So tonight I want us to look at Luke chapter 18, and I want us to focus on the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. We talked about this just a little bit in our sermon this morning. When we look at the idea of sometimes we can become overconfident in our own righteousness. And from the very beginning of this particular parable that Luke gives us in verse 9, he tells us exactly what Jesus is referencing here when he says, and also he spake this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and that they were despising other people. Now we know from our sermon this morning also that Jesus had an issue with the Pharisees and the scribes. This was a constant headache for him. So how he's going to address this, as it's a continuation here from the very first 8 verses that we see in Luke chapter 18, because we see the continuation of, and perhaps in your version, or also that we see in the New King James Version. But this is a message for us that when we become too proud in our righteousness and we begin to look down on other people, maybe perhaps we become overconfident in who we are. Maybe we feel sometimes that we're better or that we're more spiritual than other people. And I know sometimes, probably, we think we're not like this most of the time. But sometimes we can develop that attitude. That's where pride steps in the way, and pride is something that makes us fall, and it's the downfall of mankind. The Bible tells us this, especially when you look at the proverb writer and many of the instances that he's giving us there. And Jesus stresses the issue of pride, and he stresses the issue of pride here, and we see it in other cases in the New Testament where Jesus is expressing the idea of pride. But in the Pharisee's prayer, notice how much he uses personal pronouns. In 2 verses, over and over, he references I or me. Look at I, look at myself, look at how great I am. And he obviously feels that his works justify his behavior. Now we understand works are very important for us. Works are not what brings us salvation, but works are important for us in relation to our what? Spirituality and being Christians and working for God. Because we understand works are what show who we are and how much we love the Lord, but I cannot work my way into heaven. I don't get to stand before God on the day of judgment and being self-righteous and self-loathing and boasting of myself and saying, God, look how much good I've done in the church. I mean, look how many souls that I've brought to the Lord. Look how many baptisms I've had. Look how many people have responded to my preaching. I can't say that, because that would be self-righteousness, and that would be boastful, and that would not also be loving, as Paul points out in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because love is not something that boasts. And so as Jesus begins to point to the Pharisee here, he can't help but scorn the tax collector as if he's better than this personal sinner who's nothing more than somebody who takes money from his own people, who steals from his own people and lines his own pocket, who a man that comes to God justifiable, as he's going to say later in the parable, that here's the individual who humbled himself before the Lord, who could not even get in a throwing distance of the temple, who didn't even want to come close to God, who didn't feel himself to be worthy, who shows the proper attitude of what it means to be selfless in this particular instance. Because he recognized, looking inwardly at himself, that he didn't feel that he was worthy of what God could provide. Brethren, none of us are worthy of what God gives us. But God said, yet he still gives us his son. But sometimes pride gets in our way, but he can't help scorn the tax collector, even though he's standing right there. And this parable somewhat, in a way, exaggerates self-righteousness, but it paints a very clear picture for us to make sure and ensure that we don't become overconfident in our own righteousness. Because what begins to happen when we become successful in our Christianity, maybe people are responding to you at work and they're coming to listen to the Lord with you and they're coming to services and you're doing really great things and people are responding to the wonderful Christian and the human being that you are, and we can begin to lean upon our own pride. Man, I'm doing a really good job. Man, I know the Lord's really going to be proud of me, right? But that's not the attitude that God wants us to have. He doesn't want us to be overconfident in our righteousness. Righteousness in God rather than ourselves. And that's what we see from the very beginning here. Notice verse 10. That two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. But it's verse 11 that's interesting, because when you look at this from the original language standpoint, the Pharisee strikes a pose. The Pharisee, verse 11, stood and prayed thus with himself. So he takes a stance and prays in such a fashion, the Greek shows us, that he wants everybody to see what he's doing. So it's not simply that he's standing before the temple and before men and that he's closing his eyes talking to God. He's standing in such a way, whatever the pose is, it doesn't tell us. Maybe he's standing like this. Maybe he's bent over at the waist. Maybe he's down on his knees holding his hands up and looking towards heaven. Whatever the pose is that he's striking, he wants to make sure that everybody sees what he's doing. So again, he's drawing attention to himself. I find it interesting, sometimes I'll hear people talk about how they're fasting. And fasting is not something that's commanded in the Bible of us directly, but some people do fast because they think it brings about a spiritual awareness. And there's nothing wrong if someone chooses to fast. But the Pharisees had an issue with this, and they were wanting to make sure people saw it. And even Jesus himself points out, look, if you're going to fast, that's fine, but go in a closet and do it. Don't tell people about it. Because that's between you and God, and how that's going to bring you closer to God. So I've always found it interesting when I hear people talking about fasting and how long they've been fasting and why they're fasting and what they're doing in relation to their fasting and why they continue to fast. Kind of sounds like the Pharisees, doesn't it? Well, I'm doing this, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing this, and look how righteous I am. And I don't think the person's intent was to do that, but if we're not careful, we can do that without realizing it. But he strikes a pose, verse 11, and he stood and he prayed thus. Notice what it says. Jesus didn't reference him talking to God. He says he prayed thus with himself. So it's almost as if he wants God to recognize how great he is. It's almost as if God should be thanking him for the type of servant that he is. Talk about arrogance, right? Now notice the personal pronouns in verse 11. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. God, thank you that I'm so good and perfect and I'm not like anybody else. You can almost see him looking in the mirror in the morning, right? Getting ready for going to the temple and telling to himself, man, boy, I sure am good looking, aren't I? Man, I sure am handsome, boy. I really know how to wear this outfit today. It's almost the attitude that you're getting here from this particular Pharisee. I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this person, this tax collector. Tax collector brought about the connotation of being a sinner because they were considered to be extortioners of their own people. Now, that wasn't always the case, but that's the way the public perceived them to be. You see, the Roman Empire would tell these individuals that you're going to be tax collectors. It's not as if they had a choice. This was their job. They had a percentage that they had to collect from the Jews to give to the Romans if they wanted to live. So if they wanted to have any type of living, because they spent so much time going about collecting taxes all the time, if they wanted to carve out any type of living for themselves, they would put on an extra percentage to collect taxes. So if the tax was going to be 10%, perhaps they would collect 11 or 12% because they themselves had to eat. But the way the Jews looked at it is if they were being extortioners of their own people, taking money from them, yet they also had to survive themselves. Now, that's not to say that some of these tax collectors weren't exactly that, extorting their own folks and maybe greatly lining their own pockets and becoming rich upon their own people. But many of the tax collectors through history were simply trying to feed their families. So Jesus is referencing this person as a tax collector, but the way the Pharisee is pointing out, and just as you go back in the book of Matthew in chapter 6, Jesus is talking about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees in the first 18 verses. That's exactly what Jesus is referencing here in this parable. Look how great I am, Lord. Look how wonderful I am, Lord. And God, thank you that I'm not like him. Can you imagine? And I've never experienced that. But can you imagine somebody with that type of attitude in the Lord's church? Boy, I sure am glad I'm not like that sinner. I sure am glad I don't have their problems. I sure am glad I'm not in trouble like they. Well, maybe we do have people like that in the church. Maybe we just don't realize we do it sometimes. Maybe we become overconfident and say, you know what, perhaps I've got this all figured out. But really, in essence, we don't. And Jesus is bringing the point of view to his disciples here and to the Pharisees. You need to pay attention to how you react and how you respond to people, because sometimes that spirit of haughtiness can come out without us even realizing it. And I think we've all been there before. Perhaps we've looked down our nose when we didn't think we were looking down at our nose. But he focuses and he avoids the thankfulness for trusting in God. He doesn't want anything to do with trusting in God. He wants to trust in himself. But he says, I fast twice a week. Notice again the personal pronouns. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, I've heard people boast in the church of how great they are at their jobs and the wonderful thing they do and the great accomplishments that they have, never once referencing God in any of those things. Never including God in any of the blessings where they are in life. Never thanking God for any of the things that they have. You see, that's where we have to look in the mirror and say, am I like the Pharisee? Do I begin to brag on my own righteousness because I think I'm that good? Contrast this with Gideon in the book of Judges, and you think about the Pharisee here. And when Gideon was facing the enemies of God, and he had all of these men, God continues to dwindle down these men because he wants Gideon and his forces to understand that it's God in charge of everything that's happening. And finally, Gideon gets down to 300 men. And they cannot help but deny the fact that God was taking care of them in that moment and that God was looking out for them. Had nothing to do with themselves and had everything to do with God. So God wanted to make sure they understood this. Again, the same for us today. We need God and we shouldn't be testifying of the power and grace of God in our own lives and thinking that we had anything to do with that. Again, that's not to say we don't have works that need to be done to show the power of God, but none of that gives us the glory. All of that glory goes to God. And we have to be really careful to make sure that when people are patting us on the back and telling us what a great job that we are doing, that we make sure it's by the grace of God that we understand what we're doing. Because we begin to point the finger at ourselves. I think this is kind of a comparative of morality. As if morally speaking, the Pharisee thinks he's better than the tax collector or the publican or the sinner. In this passage, we see the Pharisees proclaiming his righteousness in comparison to other men. I told you of the particular case of the lady who came forward and the other ladies comparing themselves, saying, well, she's just going to do it again. That is, as if she's no good and they're better. That's if they were judging unrighteously because they knew her heart. This Pharisee didn't know the heart of this publican. He just thinks that he's no good because he can't lift up his eyes in a particular fashion towards the Lord to thank him. Yet what Jesus is going to go on to say is you have to understand it's the humble attitude and the meek spirit of this particular man as to why he's going to be the one to receive the blessings of God and the reward of heaven. If you think about the definition of meekness, sometimes we don't attribute that to ourselves. But God doesn't care what we look like in comparison to others. God's not judging our status in society. He's not judging our bank accounts. He's judging our attitudes towards other men, how much we love Jesus, and the relationship that we have with Him. You can be the best-dressed person in this auditorium or the worst-dressed person in this auditorium. And to God, none of those things matter, physically speaking. But sometimes, because that society says, we look on the external factors rather than the internal factors. And God says, you cannot look upon a man's heart and judge him because only God can do that. That's what Jesus was looking to. He wasn't looking on the external factors of the Pharisee. He was looking to the internal factors of the publican or the tax collector. God knows our hearts. God knows our thoughts and our intents. And we can't judge those things, but God can. And I think sometimes we spend so much time with our outward appearance of looking righteous because we want everybody to think in church we've got it figured out, instead of perhaps being like the publican or the tax collector here that says, you know what, I'm not even worthy. I'm not even good enough to be here. You know, I think sometimes when I've had people that have come to me and said, Larry, you know, I want to obey the gospel. And I think in a way they're being meek and they're being humble when they say, but I don't think I'm worthy of that. You're right, you're not. But you have the right attitude. Because in that, you're willing to approach God to say that you mean nothing and God says you're worth everything. That's exactly the way God wants us to approach Him. Not to say, Lord, you know what, you're just an afterthought and this is the process of which I have to go. God wants us to approach Him to say, Lord, I'm not worthy of You. I'm not even worthy to be in Your presence, yet that's exactly where God wants us to be. And that's the attitude that He's talking about here. We can't compare morals to morals. And we can't compare ourselves to other people to try and live up to also their standards. When I first started preaching, I did that. Because as these other gospel preachers that I looked up to, that I admired, I thought, man, I need to be like them. You know, these guys can pull in somebody's attention and they have people responding to their message. And then I began to think, it's not their message, it's God's message. They're great preachers and great orators. And then I remember to think what my instructor said, don't be somebody else, be yourself, because that's what God wants. It's not about trying to fill somebody else's shoes. It's about filling the shoes that God desires of you and how He wants you to serve Him. And I had to learn that lesson the hard way. Because many times I began to beat up myself saying that I wasn't good enough, or Lord, why wasn't I like them? There's a reason I'm not like them, because I'm not them. They have their own talents and their own abilities. And we have to make sure we look to the talents and the abilities that we have and not compare ourselves with somebody across the aisle or in the other pew and want to know why we're not like them. Because God doesn't want you to be them. God designed you to be you and for His glory and His goodness. Right? Romans 8:28, all those things work out to God according to His will because we're called according to His purpose. So we can't compare morality, and we make sure that we don't have the symptoms of pride, because when I begin to focus on self and I'm comparing myself favorably against others, it makes it easy to feel self-righteous. It gives me pride. What's harder is measuring ourselves against a perfect standard. Because, as I said, when people come and say, I don't feel like I'm worthy to be a Christian. And sometimes while I think people don't enjoy their lives as Christians, it is because they try and measure themselves to the perfect standard of Christ. Brethren, none of us are going to be Christ or even come into the realm of who Christ was as a man or certainly as the Son of God. But we can be as much like Christ as possible to have the mind of Christ, Philippians chapter 2. But some people don't enjoy their Christianity because they think there's a perfect standard that God says you have to meet. And when you go back to Old Testament times and you think about what all of these men and women went through in meeting those standards, they drove themselves almost crazy trying to do it. There was a purpose for it, but they thought everything had to be perfect in relation to how they brought those things, and really when it was about the heart. And sometimes I think if we're not careful, we can also do the same thing when we begin to compare ourselves against things that God says aren't humanly possible. This results in humility, and humility then results in us finding a comfort and a peace within ourselves to know that if I know and understand that I'm following God's Word and His standard, then I'm living up to His standard. Not my standard, but to God's standard. Pride is a challenging thing to discover in ourselves, but we can see its symptoms in things like fault finding, because that's easy for us to do. And it makes me miss the personal application of a lesson instead of applying it to others. I've had people come up to me after a sermon and say, boy, I sure wish so-and-so was here to hear that. What did you get out of it? Why do you wish so-and-so was here to hear that? Is there something in their life that's amiss that you know of and why you haven't gone to them, as the Bible says, to win a brother back to Christ? Is there something I'm missing here? You see, sometimes we think, man, such and such is really struggling with this, and I really wish they were here to hear this sermon, instead of saying, how can this sermon then help me? Or maybe perhaps going to the brother and saying, man, I heard a great sermon today, and it helped me, and I think it could also help you. You see, again, we have those comparisons there. It can manifest itself into being superficial if we're not careful. But we have to have a standard of humility. And Jesus Christ is that standard of humility for us, of what it means to be humble, because then you look at the last three verses, and the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes. So you can imagine then the posture that he's taking here. Does he have his head bowed? Does he even have his head turned towards the temple? Is he even looking in that direction? Does he have his back turned because he feels that he's not even worthy to look in that direction? And standing afar off, he wouldn't even look up towards heaven, in so much as to raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So this signifies the aspect that he didn't feel that he was even worthy. He's pounding his chest to make sure that people understand that I'm not worthy to even be in this situation. So when you think about this from this standpoint, what he's saying to God and what he's showing is humility in referencing the fact that he is a sinner. Lord, show mercy on me. Pray tell, when you get to heaven, do you want justice or do you want mercy? Mercy, right? I tell you, this man went down to his house just if he had never sinned, justified, rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself or lifts himself up will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So Jesus said the difference here is this man who was exalting himself in his own righteousness, who thought he was better than everybody else, he's the one who does not stand justified before God. That is, we cannot boast of our own works before God in heaven. But the one who couldn't even look at me or reference me because he was so overwhelmed with the fact of who he was and humbling himself before God that he was even in the presence of God, says, I'm not even worthy to be here. Again, none of us are. But by the grace of God, go I. When we become more like Jesus, guess what happens? We begin to lift other people up. And maybe the Pharisee, had he been paying attention to the humility of this tax collector, would have said, it's not about me. It's not about thinking less of ourselves, but rather it's about thinking of ourselves less. And that's the point that Jesus is trying to drive home with the Pharisees and those that are listening to his parable. And we should spend less time focusing on ourselves and more time and energy thinking about serving other people. Jesus is always referencing the idea of servitude. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Serving and looking after others, that was his whole purpose in life. That's why he was here, Luke 19:10. If you read what Paul writes to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2, in verses 3 through 8. And again, if you think about this idea of comparing ourselves to others, even Paul referenced this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 to the Corinthian church because that's exactly what they were doing. Paul said, don't compare yourselves to somebody else. Worry about yourself in reference to looking inwardly at our own faults. But Paul is giving to those faithful Philippians the idea of what it means to be united in humility as a whole. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. Paul writes, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Now he gives the idea of what it means to be humbled and exalting Christ at the same time. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bond servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So Jesus is the greatest example for us of what it means to be humble and humble himself as he did when he came to this earth for us. Jesus didn't need to leave the glories of heaven. He did it all for us. He did it all for mankind, John 3:16. You know, sometimes I think, when you think in relation to what the glory and how great heaven's going to look like, never once do we read about Jesus going, what in the world am I doing here? Man, I had it really good up there. This place is a mess. Never once do we read that attitude of him. The only thing he references is that you want to be where I was. And my job is to make sure you get there. That's the love of Christ. So, brethren, I pray that none of us have this overconfidence in our own righteousness, because without God, without Him, we cannot stand. We cannot stand as a body of people. We cannot stand as individuals serving the Lord if we become overconfident in who we are. If we begin to lift ourselves up with pride to say, look how great and wonderful all the things are that I'm doing. So may we never allow pride to stand in the way of serving God. And may we never look down on others as to say, man, I sure am glad I'm not like him, or I sure am glad I don't have their problems. Because sure as you say that, you begin to have those problems, don't we? So we need to be more humble. We need to look inwardly at ourselves to make sure that we look in the mirror, we don't see a Pharisee. Tonight, if you've never experienced the love of God, if you've never put Him on in baptism, I encourage you tonight to take that step, to humble yourselves before man and before God tonight, because that's the first step towards salvation, in being humble in spirit and recognizing that you are a sinner. And God said, if you're willing to come to me, I've given my Son to die on the cross for you that you can be forgiven, completely forgiven. So tonight, if you're ready to experience that, to repent of your sins, confessing your faith in God, Jesus is the Son of God, and that He is your Savior, Romans 10:9-10, and putting Him on in baptism, Acts 2:38, you have that opportunity this evening. And if you're here tonight and you're struggling with that type of pride, and pride is getting in the way, or that you think you're better than you should be, or that you are, or maybe that you think all of the things that you've accomplished are without God when they're not, or maybe you're just struggling somewhere along the way, ask Him to forgive you. Let us comfort you. Or maybe you just need encouragement. Maybe you're just struggling. Whatever that is, we want to help you, and we certainly want to pray with you, and we want to love you, and we want you to know that you're here and that we love you as a family. So if you need anything, please let us know as together we stand and as we sing.